Hey, good morning, you guys. Great to see you all. A happy Sunday morning and all that. And thanks for coming out. My wife and I just got off the COVID train. Just want you to know that over the holiday, we experienced what many of you have. It is a good idea to just be careful, be cautious, watch what's going on. That's just the way life is. And I know some of you have fared a lot worse than we did. And I'm still coming off of that, but not contagious, potentially. I'll just stay here, you stay there, and that'll work just great. Hey, also, just want to say to you, we have these prayer cards inside of your program. Please take a moment. If you have somebody on your heart, in your life, or a situation that you want us to pray over, would you take time to fill that out and then drop them in the prayer boxes, the silver ones on the way out? That'll help us pray for you as a church family to help connect with each other and the needs that are going on among us. And God is faithful. He keeps hearing and listening to what is going on. Please take a moment to fill those out. And I also want you to know that groups and classes registration is going to take place starting today out on the turf and online. You can go either place to look at our groups and our classes and become a part of the connected body of Christ. And we know that even with COVID and the thing that's going on, you got to test all that out and see where you want to land. And we respect all of that as well. We exist to help people know God. That's one of the reasons we're here. And so those groups and classes are that important, and your chair time and prayer time is that important. We exist for that reason. We exist to help you find freedom from sins from the past and to be forgiven by the grace of Jesus. That's another reason we exist, to help people experience freedom in Christ Jesus. But the third thing, we exist to help you engage in community inside and outside. And so that check just a few minutes ago that was given to Mainly Teeth is a reflection of this community engaging with each other and engaging and reaching. Your offerings to the Lord through East Point allow us to do that. So I just say thank you, thank you, thank you so much for what you do as a church body to allow us to be a light in this community. And how many know Satan is continuing to try to flood this community with darkness? How many know it's true? And we're saying, no way. We have the light of Christ inside of us. We're going to be light today. We're going to experience the light of Jesus in our hearts, in our souls. We have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. If you're a follower of Jesus, we carry the very Spirit of Christ within us. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm going to say you should be. You should want to be. You'll want to have the Spirit of God inside of you to be on your side, because you and I can't do darkness without the light of Jesus. Amen? That's the deal. So welcome back. I'm glad to be back and all of that. I thank Graham for getting us started last week with the series. Today, we're going to talk about another piece of relationships. And I just want to say the Bible is loaded with amazing teaching and principles when it comes to raising a family, or how to be a good mom or dad or husband or wife or son or daughter. In fact, all things relationships and best practices can be found within the scriptures. Here's what's ironic. There isn't a single family in the scriptures that isn't dysfunctional, and some in the most severe of ways. Even Jesus' own family thought he was crazy until they discovered who he was. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? That the principles and the teaching that we get to live the best life we can live come from the stories of some of the most dysfunctional people that we can read about. And that kind of tells you something else. It's complicated. It's really complicated. It must be complicated. It also tells you that healthy relationships require a lot of spiritual discipline and a lot of deliberate and intentional action on our part. You can't just let your relationships coast. Does that make sense? We just can't let relationships just go on and hope that something good comes out of them. And so today's focus is on parenting. My wife Beth and I are parents. We have raised, woohoo, 3 daughters, 34, 32, and 28. They're all married. And we have 4 grandchildren, 2 each, and 1 new one on the way. Yeah, it's really exciting. Our youngest daughter is going to have a baby, and we went to our first gender reveal party ever. Now, I got to tell you, Beth and I never had a gender, well, we had a gender reveal, but it wasn't much of a party. And I got to tell you that after hours and hours of labor, only one of us was in a party mood and the other one wasn't. And that's when the gender reveal happened. And that's the best gender reveal party I could ever share with you from our side. That's the truth. In my attempt to share anything insightful from Scripture on parenting, I want you to know up front that Beth and I struggled as parents, and we blew it on many occasions. And you need to know that you can't buy my book on parenting out in the foyer, because there isn't one. There's not a single word that I've written on parenting, but I've sure learned a lot from other people. My hope is to share some of what we've experienced as parents, what we did, what we wish we would have done, and what we're still trying to do as parents who love Jesus and love our family so much. I'm going to try to share things I think are God's best for parents, even if Beth and I did not successfully implement some of those things. They're still His best. And even when we learn principles from dysfunctional families and how God would rather have us lead or live, that's still important to take every principle, every possibility, every teaching, and apply it wherever we can in the circumstance of parenting. Any parent would admit that not all parenting is bliss, and some are saying, is any parenting bliss? Any at all? And most of us can say parenting is certainly painful, and I'm sensitive to parents who have had to learn to live with pain, as we have at times as well. And sometimes we watch our daughters currently, and we live with some pain. And some of you understand that too, because we watch our children function, and we hurt for them, or we pray for them, or we love on them, we do whatever it's possible for us to do. And we need each other to walk through the pain and the grief and at times the devastation. And my hope is to encourage parents of any age, young or old, to recognize that our influence to point them toward Jesus never ends as long as we're living and we're breathing and they're breathing. We still have this enormous responsibility to keep pointing them toward Jesus, even as adults. It's the greatest gift we can share with our grown children. It's the greatest gift we share with our little tiny ones as we raise them up. It is the greatest legacy we will ever leave, to point our kids toward Jesus and to help them know Him. And as I sat down to put this together, I thought of something that happened this year that I don't recall happening in hardly any year I can think of. Our family as a whole gathered together 2 times on 2 separate occasions for lengthy periods of time, and we made it. We made it. First was a week on vacation at the beach with my family and our parents last summer. I shared that with a lot of you a while back. And then last week, over the Christmas holiday, after Christmas, we shared a couple of nights with our whole family in Amish country, eating lots of trail bologna and cheese and crackers and playing games and sharing lots of laughter. And the reason I could say I think it was a success is because everybody said they'd do it again. That it was enjoyable. And we celebrate that. It's been a dream of Beth and I to have our family gathered at points like that. But as with many dreams, there are some nightmares along the way. And I personally created some of them myself, all by myself. I helped establish some of the worst situations that we might have gone through. We've had experiences that were as dark as some of yours, and some of yours have been darker than some of ours. And certainly we're not guaranteed the future. In fact, we're not even promised tomorrow, but definitely we want to celebrate whatever is worthy of celebrating whenever God gives us an opportunity to celebrate something he's in, right? And so that's an important piece too, that not every day is a celebration, not everything we do, not everything that's yielded from our families is worth celebrating or worthy of celebration, but whenever there is, celebrate it and honor him. Honor God, say, thank you, God, we got to experience this celebration, this joy, this moment of whatever came our way because you gave that to us, and we don't take that for granted. And second, it's by God's grace that we've all come through, and some currently going through some very difficult periods, more specifically around parenting, and some boldly say, I would never want to raise a child in this day and age. You know what? For those of you who are or are about to, God has chosen you to be parents of this next generation of preschoolers, of infants, and elementary kids and high schoolers and middle schoolers, all that's your commission by our holy God. He put that on you. It's coming. Or it's already come and you're in it. But that it's yours to produce perhaps the greatest followers of Jesus our world has ever seen. That's on you. That's your gift. I'm so glad that you're doing it. We want to help. The framework for the rest of the message comes from a pattern that has been developed in my life, stronger now and for Beth than it ever has been. This pattern has increased tenfold or 100-fold compared to what it was. And if you're a single parent, I think the same principles will apply. This did not come from a book on parenting. It evolved in part out of necessity. And knowing through our own faith journey, there's absolutely nothing better than Jesus. There's nothing better than Jesus that we have for our kids. Nothing. I don't care if we leave them $1 million. That could be the worst thing for them. But there's nothing better than Jesus. Who he is, his ways, his principles, his leading will always, always, always be better than anything the world has to offer or any of the world's principles or ways. Here's the framework for the rest of the message. It's kind of just my personal reflection. I thought I owed that to you to share that, hey, we have ups and downs. We are who we are. But here's the framework. What we pray for, who we point them to, and what we hope to experience. What we pray for, who we point our kids to, and what we hope to experience as a result. So let me tell you that nearly every day, Beth and I pray for each one of our kids by name and our grandchildren by name, and we don't do it together holding hands and nothing like that. Well, she goes to her corner, I go to my corner, I have my chair time. I don't know everything she prays, but I know one thing, we cover a lot of the same territory. And so what I pray for my kids and grandkids is that each one of them would have and develop a heart for Jesus. That's it. I pray that they would have and develop a heart for Jesus. And so I put a name in the blank, like Aubrey, our only granddaughter so far, would have and develop a heart for Jesus. And the reason it's not just have a heart for Jesus, I want it to keep developing and growing and becoming, and we're going to talk about what that looks like. And there's much more truth about that we'll talk about. There's also a lot more that we pray for in their lives, of course, but this is the paramount piece. It comes before praying for them to have a great job or have a great education or protection. It even comes before praying for them to have good health. And of course, we pray over all those things. But here's how I see it. If they don't know Jesus, everything else will be secondary all the way to their dying breath, and then it's too late. I don't want Jesus to be secondary in my kids' lives. I don't want Jesus to be secondary in my grandchildren's lives. I want him to be first. That's what it means to make Jesus Lord. And our grandchildren are not guaranteed that any more than you or your children or anybody around you. Nobody's guaranteed that he just becomes Lord. We have to make that decision, don't we? And it's a personal decision to make Jesus Lord. On the other hand, if they do know Jesus, oh, wow. If they do know Jesus, everything changes. How they live changes. How they love, their joy, their purpose, their mission, their management of their life will take on the wisdom and pleasure of knowing that there is a God and Father in heaven who loves them enough to give his only Son to save them from their sin and the wickedness of this nasty world that we live in, this messed up sinful world, and save them from their own sinful participation in it, because as screwed up as and sinful as the world is, we're all part of that. In fact, we're doomed by it unless Jesus saves us from it and gives us the grace needed, and that we declare him as Lord. And so God sends Jesus to this world for this purpose. That's the gospel. I just shared the gospel with you in a nutshell. If we don't get the gospel to our kids, they're hopeless. Share the gospel. Tell them about Jesus. But the benefits of developing a heart for Jesus, including a mind that is transformed by Jesus, are benefits that bring not only hope to them, but hope to the lives of the people who are around them. And all I want for my kids and grandkids is not only the hope of Jesus in themselves, but that they can take that hope and spread it around with other people in their lives who are faltering and falling and struggling like they are as we go up and down with all this dysfunction, but that they can somehow say, you know what? I have a hope in Jesus. I want to share that with you if I can. You just think about that. This is so simple. I know it's so elementary. You go, this is stuff we've heard all the time. Yeah, I know. We've heard it all the time, but look at the dysfunction in our families. And so until we get this applied inside the heart, the dysfunction just continues to rail against us. So we want this holy inside of us. And if we don't get this in there, our children will settle for much less. They will settle for the happiness that's only temporary that comes from the world. And everybody's seeking it right now. Everybody wants more money. Everybody wants more this, more that, more whatever. We want whatever we can get in a very temporary way to satisfy us inside for only a temporary moment. But joy is eternal. Joy in Christ Jesus and knowing Christ's joy. You see, that's so different. And I want our daughters and our mates and our grandchildren to experience the joy of Jesus. And that doesn't always mean happiness in the way the world says, for sure. So what does a developing heart for Jesus look like? Well, to see that, we need to see how Jesus came to us first. He came in a certain way. And if your children and their children and their children's children to 1,000 generations, like the song says, want to experience this joy, we need to see how Jesus came. And here's how he came. So simple in statement, but wow, difficult in application. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word, meaning Jesus, became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of, say it with me, grace and truth. Those are the two things. Full of grace and truth. So this is the Jesus we point them to. First, we pray that they would develop hearts for Jesus, have hearts for Jesus and develop those hearts. But we point them to this Jesus, the one full of grace and truth. The Jesus that we want them to, I wanted them to have this Jesus when they were really small, but I just didn't know that was the way I would characterize it when they were that small. I was so young and so different and so immature and so whatever, and I still have a lot of immaturity, but I got to tell you, there's things I wish I knew. If we can help young parents get a hold of now and It'll be so great. We'll just keep helping. There have been days that we've done all of this better than on other days and many days ahead. But let me open this up a little further, which may help some young parents who are worried about getting it right. First of all, for the young parents, I want to say, just have a little more grace on yourselves, would you? Would you not worry about being the perfect mom or the perfect dad? Give yourself a little more grace. You have the power of Jesus within you. You have a lot of dysfunction around you and somewhat within you. I mean, we just have all this stuff going on. You know, we are not perfect people. But let me just put this other verse up to just kind of help us get to where we're going. In John chapter 1, verse 17, same address from John. He said, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And there's a reason he mentions this, the law was given through Moses, and then grace and truth come through Jesus. And I'll come back to the law in just a moment. But grace, which is this unmerited favor, this getting what we don't deserve kind of love from Jesus and forgiveness and all of that. This grace and truth is who Jesus is. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. We know that one. But he's grace. He's grace and truth. He's our saving grace. He's our grace giver, our mercy extender, the one who quickly forgives us. And we need to take this particular gift of Jesus, his grace, and put it inside of every part of who we are so that we learn how to function with forgiveness. And so our grace giver, our mercy extender, and the one who quickly forgives. Just kind of keep that going through your mind and heart a little bit. Our grace giver, our mercy extender, the one who quickly forgives, which isn't happening so much in our culture now, this forgiveness and grace and mercy that need to be extended. And it is in another form, and it's not a very good form, and I'll explain that in a minute. But Moses, he first gave the law, the commandments, but the law's purpose was to point out our sin, where we break the law. And so the law was only considered good when we keep the law. We're good if we obey the law. And if you've ever heard a parent say to a disobedient toddler, "You're bad, you're bad, you're bad, bad, bad. You're a bad little boy." Don't you want to just tackle the parents and lay them out and say, "No, you're bad, you're bad, you're a bad, 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 bad parent. You're absolutely bad. Where's the grace? He's only a toddler, for goodness sake." Anybody ever have that desire, like when you're in a grocery store and you see a little kid, all they wanted was a piece of candy, and their mother comes unglued or their dad comes unglued, or there's this reckless behavior. And so we're looking for grace, and we'll talk about more of what that means. Here's what's so incredible about Jesus. He's complete grace and complete truth. Andy Stanley said that Jesus never dumbed down the truth, and he never turned down the grace when his truth would expose failure or identity of sin to a repentant heart. Jesus would flood their soul with grace. And how many of us as adults would say, "Yeah, that's what he did, all right. He flooded my soul with grace. He's still doing it." When I come to him with the outpouring of my garbage that comes from within, the things I thought that I shouldn't be thinking, the things I said I shouldn't be saying, the things I did I shouldn't be doing, and here I am again, one more time, in the presence of Jesus, right at his throne, and I'm asking for his grace, and if my heart is repentant, he just floods my soul. If parents refuse grace, listen to this, I didn't write it. If parents refuse grace and only point out disobedience, our children will learn to cover up. They'll learn to lie. Truth without grace produces pretenders. On the other hand, grace without the truth produces a permissiveness without consequence or accountability. which explains the mess we're in this world right now. Oh, there's a lot of grace being spread around. People just flooding everything. Well, everything is permissible in our culture except the truth. You can do anything you want, but don't tell me what the truth is. Our children are confused if we don't clarify what is true. They're growing up in a world that tells them truth is whatever you want to make it. And that's a lie. There are whole movements that are labeled as true, but are based on lies that parents who follow Jesus need to identify to protect your children from. This is really important. Gender reveal parties like the one Beth and I went to happen because a gender has been revealed to the parents by God as God created them. And Genesis tells us male and female, he created them. Only 0.02 to 0.05% of children born have both sexes represented at birth, at which point parents must make a decision with an awful lot of prayer. But gender, as for the rest of the 99%+, is clear and should be clear for the parents, which helps them maintain clarity for their children in a world that now initiates confusion. And even what I just said could be construed by some as hate speech, and one day I could be arrested for saying such a thing. But you see, we have the truth, and we just have to share it. His truth, as we know, is contrary to a world falling for lies that mirror the opposite. We share his truth using his grace. You see, even for those who are caught in the mess of everything, grace still applies, but it's grace with the truth of Jesus, not the truth that this world says is truth, but it's grace with the truth of Jesus, and Jesus' truth is not ambiguous or confusing. Now, Jesus' truth will often stretch us to places of needing his grace, like when he says something like this: you have heard it said, you must not commit murder, and if you do, you're subject to judgment. But I say anyone who's angry with his brother in their heart is subject to judgment. That challenges a parent, eh? And it challenges any one of us, true? Because who hasn't, in this room, been angry in their heart with a brother or someone else? And we know what that's all about. But we want to get it right in leading our children well and teaching how to manage anger. Anger's a big issue in the family that makes it dysfunctional, is it not? And until we learn how to manage anger and control and suppress appropriately, there's going to be trouble. When we fail, when anger gets the best of us, or spontaneously erupts, we should apologize quickly if possible, acknowledging it right away. In fact, it would be good if our children see us in the habit of apologizing and apologizing from the heart, not to show how we're weak and they're strong and they can run us over. You're not supposed to be afraid of your children, but I'm talking about genuine apologies where we say, I'm really sorry. I realize that what I just said or what I did was not right. And we say that to our kids, and they acknowledge that. And they see that apology and that grace. I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. Apologies open the pathway for grace much more quickly. And so saying you're sorry and meaning it and grabbing a hold of your child, that's an important thing. So I was talking with my wife, Beth, about the guilt that we often feel as parents when we're comparing ourselves to other. Anybody else ever compare yourself to other parents? Like, and you look around at other parents, you see how just super parent they are. They're just absolutely super parents. Or at least they look like super parents from our side. The ones who react with control, who respond with wisdom, who turn needed discipline into teachable moments. And the parents who take utter catastrophes and make them defining moments in the lives of their children. Well, good for you. Good for you. Yeah. That's great. I'm happy for you if you do that. It is pretty amazing when we see it or we watch it. But that's not what I recall. What I recall mostly are the times that I was a purely reactive parent. Can anybody relate to just being pure reactive? And it's like just responding out of the impatience of the moment. One of the girls would disobey, and I would just react with words or a quick burst of discipline without even thinking. Maybe one of the girls would be disrespectful to me. And I would disrespect them back by how I handled their disrespect. You know what I mean? That's how I remember certain things as our kids were growing up. I have since learned that those reactions that are so erratic and impatient from within me are all about me. That I wanted something for myself. That I wanted them to appease me. That I wanted them to make my world better, my world quieter, my world more less disruptive. Behave, 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 behave. It's so about me. I gotta tell you, when I was reviewing this message, even this morning, I had tears coming down my eyes thinking, you idiot, looking back at the way that I did some things and what I said to some of our girls and crushing their little tiny spirits. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, they're just little tiny girls. They should have known better, but they, no. You know, I'm just saying, man, I was hurting inside thinking, why didn't I get it all right? Not every time was like that. On occasion, we would get it right. We'd have the teachable moment. We'd rise as brilliant parents in the eyes of our little cherubs, and they would clap and cheer. They never clapped and cheered. But on occasion, we'd get it right, and on occasion, things would go well. I just want you to know it's the grace given by Jesus that is our model for the grace that we want more of and should be giving more of to our children. Almost any parent can recall a time when patience was thin and discipline was too strong, and the face of our child confirmed it. That's the part that made me cry like this morning when I was thinking. I thought, I just remember one of my kids standing at the top of the stairs once after I had just railed against them, and I just saw her just break, or just the spirit drained from her little face, and she wasn't even crying. I scared her so much. And I don't think I ever did that again, but I won't forget it. It's not something I want to leave. I never really have asked her, and please don't call me later, the daughter that I'm talking about, and tell me if this happened. But I never really asked her, do you remember that? Because I really don't want to know. It's just really painful. But isn't it amazing that after we have even done things like that, within minutes or most at the most hours, that same child will be back on our lap and laughing and hugging and cuddling, but warning, the Surgeon General says it may take longer with teenagers, of course. But even they come back around. And you know why? Just kids prize harmony. And kids prize stability. And even if their parents are dysfunctional, or even if the parents aren't getting along, if the parents are present, that kid has a greater stability. And so we just prize harmony. We just want our family, as messed up as it is, as awful as sometimes it can be, and wow. But that's what grace does. It's like what our child does, treats us better than we deserve. That's how it's defined. It's all on purpose for specific and hopeful outcomes. Proverbs 22, verse 6, we know this proverb says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. We're not just trying to produce children who follow the rules. We're trying to produce children who follow Jesus and know him. That's different than just being a kid who follows the rules. And so we're praying they have a heart that develops for Jesus. We're pointing them to Jesus as the one full of grace and truth. And here's what we hope to experience along the way. And this is how we kind of wrap it up very quickly. What we hope to experience along the way. A few things I want to share. Some of what we've experienced in our family and some not. But here's the first one. Life-giving, healthy relationships. That's what we hope to experience is life-giving, healthy relationships. But can I first tell you, it's messy at times and life-giving doesn't always come through, especially during those teenage years I mentioned. Sometimes that feels more like life support, true? Not life-giving. Like when our middle daughter was backing out of the garage without looking and she cuts the wheel without looking and backs directly into our oldest daughter's brand new car. And oh, wow, that wasn't really very good. So here's what happened. And as I watched the whole thing unfold from the living room windows of our house on Broad Turn Road, life-giving was not what I had in mind at that point. Not at all. In fact, just about a week and a half ago when we were with my family, we reviewed this whole incident. They said, Dad, you didn't handle that very well. They said, Dad, remember, Dad's hands were in the air. And I wasn't praising God. It wasn't anything like that. Nothing like that. Not at all. And the one thing I thought and wish they would have forgotten 15 years after the fact was how I responded as, but my daughter, she drove away without even rolling her window down. So I thought I was justified, you know, like she didn't even acknowledge it because she saw the look on my face. But we made it through and we welcomed much higher insurance premiums the remainder of their life with us. That's what happens. Your insurance premiums. As they grew, and with God's grace, life support turned into life-giving on both sides. I also want to mention that there were a lot more wrecks in our family, and they didn't involve cars. They were the times that Satan came calling and tried to steal our kids away from Jesus and away from us. And I would take a banged up car any day of the week than encounter some of the things we encountered as Satan was trying to get a hold on our kids. And sometimes he got them and he drug them down and through the mud, and we fought with our kids, and I'm glad you didn't hear those conversations. But more, we fought for them on our knees most of the time. And sometimes we wept because we had nowhere else to go. We had nothing that we didn't know how to reach. What we saw was happening when Satan had his tentacles in and was pulling back. We fought. We never gave up. We relied on a lot of other people for help too. We encountered people from the community of Jesus whenever there was trouble. And that's really important that you just don't do this alone. But we made it through. I want to mention to young parents that life-giving is very intentional. giving life to little tiny kids, setting the tone for your home. My wife did a much better job at that than I did. But we always read Bible stories from those picture Bible story books that you can go find outside in the lobby out there. And we jumped on their beds. They jumped, we sat, and we were reading Bible stories, and then we would pray, and sometimes the prayer would break loose into giggling. Don't worry. God has a great sense of humor. Your children's spiritual hearts aren't going to be depleted because they laughed in the middle of prayer. I'm so glad they laugh in the middle of prayer. Sometimes I wish we could laugh in the middle of prayer. But sometimes our hearts are so heavy, we have so many things going on, that we can hardly smile. But thank God when one of your little ones bursts into laughter right in the middle of your heartfelt prayer. Right when you're praying for their mate, right when you're praying for their education, right when you're praying for a good job. Who cares if they burst into laughter? Let them laugh and laugh with them and then tickle some more and pray some more. I've got to wrap it up. I'm sorry. There's so much more I'd love to share with you. The Apostle John said about one of the disciples that he was helping train up, he heard a report about that particular disciple. It's in 3 John. You can read it on your own time. He heard a report come back and heard that this disciple that he had trained up was doing well and walking with Jesus. And then he said, there's nothing I love to hear more, in essence, than to know that my children are walking with the Lord. And he's talking about a disciple friend of his that he helped grow up. But it's so applicable, isn't it? There's nothing that thrills me more than to know that my children are walking with the Lord. Our oldest daughter, she's leading a prayer group at her church. And she said, Dad, there's only 6 people who come and they're all older than me. And she doesn't hold a $100,000 a year job. And she has 2 kids and one has special needs. But she's leading a prayer group at her church, and there's nothing that thrills me more than to know that my children are walking with the Lord. It's not always like that. It's not always perfect. It's not always bliss. But I'd like to pray for you. I'd like you to pray for me. We're in this together. I want to pray for our young parents. I want to offer up that prayer. We're going to take communion in just a moment to remember what God did for us. But let me just pray for you now, right now, as families, as single parents, as parents in crisis, as marriages in crisis. We'll talk about that next week. Other things that we're going through. Let me just pray and then we'll share communion together. Father, thank you so much for this great love displayed to us as our Heavenly Father. When we say Heavenly Father, it reminds us that we are children, that we're sons and daughters of yours, and how much in need we are of your grace and your truth, and that we not let go of one for the other or substitute, but that we understand the balance of all of that, that Jesus came full of grace and truth, and that grace and truth can flow from who we are, from within us, toward our own children, toward the people around us. May, oh God, you be honored with our lives. I pray deeply for those single parents that are hurting and struggling, that are trying to make ends meet. Oh God, would you supply them with plenty and need? And if we can become aware of who they are, maybe individually we reach out, we help, we support. I pray, Father, for those families that are complete, at least from the outside looking in, and we see something that we think is good, and maybe there are things that aren't so good. We pray, Father, for whatever is troubling and stirring the heart, whether it be a teenager trying to find their way or a little tiny child that's continuously rebellious or whatever the case is. Oh God, we pray for your touch on these families, on these lives. We pray for all the parents in this room, no matter how old our children are, that we'd be able to honor you in the way that we respond to them, as you have responded so full of grace and truth to each one of us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.